Well, good morning, everybody. A lot of you do know me. I actually wear three hats in this church. One is as a member of the church, one is as one of our elders, and as Matt alluded to as well, I'm the Iwana missionary. My wife Donna, where is she? Oh, there she is. Donna and I are the Iwana missionaries for New Jersey and Delaware. We do have a display set up out in the, what do we call that? Foyer? Okay. I would say lobby did not sound right. And but anyway, out in the foyer there, there are some pens and prayer cards. You are free to take a pen and a prayer card. We do ask for prayer for us. I'm going to share our ministry and our heart today. That's what Pastor Bill asked me to do. So that's why I'll be sharing with you today. But before we begin, Matt gave a very good description of what goes on in Children's Church. But before we begin the service, let's take a moment to pray for the teachers and the kids down Children's Church as well. So let's bring them up to the Lord. Father, thank you so much that we have volunteers that are willing and able to teach our young ones. Lord, that's so important that we take time to share your word with them on a level that they can understand. So I pray for the teachers down there that you would help them to teach a lesson that's not only, of course, accurate out of the Bible, but also that is fun and exciting for the kids, that they will enjoy it as we see the excitement as the kids rush to get down there. So, Lord, I pray for the kids themselves that their hearts and minds would be open to your word, and that the gospel will go forth, and that you will be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can probably tell my voice is a little bit off today. Just last night it started going kind of goofy on me. My throat was starting to feel bad. So if someone could bring me a glass of water, I would appreciate that because I'll probably need that before I'm done. Usually one of the folks in... Oh, here comes Ben with a bottle of water. All righty. Thank you, Ben. I appreciate that. Why do we do the things that we do? What is it that that makes us who we are? Okay, God created us, of course. That's we know that. The Bible tells us that God created us. But what is it that through life makes us into what we are? It's experiences. Those people, those places, those situations, occurrences that go on in our lives that over the course of time mold us into what we become over time. I got a phone call one Saturday morning, from a friend of mine. His name was Jim. He was calling me to tell me that he couldn't bowl with our team that day because his family was going to visit relatives. I said, that was fine. Thanks for calling. I'll see you on Monday. I never saw him again. That phone call happened about 45 years ago. I was in junior high school. This is a friend of mine from high school. Back then, cars were made much bigger than they are today, and they had bench seats across the front and the back, so it could easily, very comfortably fit six people in a car. Seatbelts were also optional equipment at that time. Jim was riding in the middle of the front seat. They were in a collision, and Jim went through the windshield, killing him. As far as I know, he did not know the Lord. I know I didn't at that time. I'm afraid that's going to fall there. I know I didn't at that time. That tragedy of Jim is often on my mind. It stands in my passion to do as much as we can to give the opportunity to Jim, to someone like Jim, to hear the gospel. At least have that chance. This morning I want to share with you some thoughts and some scripture that can help you to reach the gyms in your community, those that are under your influence. There's a book written by a man named George Barna. That was a statistical analysis. George Barna is part of the Barna Research Group. They do statistic gathering and analysis of Christian behaviors, things having to do with the Christian faith. And about 10 years, maybe 15 years ago now, they did one. He did one about children and Christian faith and trusting Christ as Savior. And what he found was this: that if you share the gospel with a group of people, there's a 32% probability that someone will trust Christ in the age range of 5 to 12. 4% from 13 to 18, and 6% from 19 years old to the grave. 32% doesn't seem like much of a probability, of a percentage, but yet that's the highest percentage that the statistics showed. So when you're planting a garden, are you going to put your seeds in dry, barren, weed-infested ground? No, of course not. You're going to put it where it's going to yield the most fruit. So we should concentrate our efforts there, even in planting the seed of the gospel. To put it in farming terms, there are 2,015,553 acres of fertile soil to work here in New Jersey. The number of people under the age of 18. 2,015,553. That's a lot of acreage to farm. Now, I'm not saying we should ignore the other soil. Okay, we need to spread the gospel everywhere we can. In fact, I was a product of some of the least fertile ground. I was saved at 17. I was saved in that 4% range. So we don't ignore that. But what we found, what George Barna found when he was doing this statistical analysis, was that a lot of churches were focusing on the adults, on the 4 to 6% range, and the 32% range was kind of getting the leftovers. So he was hoping to encourage people to make a shift in the way they think, in realizing that if we can get the kids to trust Christ as Savior when they're young, we'll already have them by the time they get to the teenage and adult years. And so that's what we want to try to push toward. That's something that Donna and I have a passion for. Doesn't mean we don't want to see adults saved. Of course not. But our passion, our burden, is to see that young, to go out to young people, to see that as much as we have the ability to make a difference, that the tragedy that happened to Jim does not happen to others. Are we going to prevent all that? Of course not. We can't do that. But it's our burden, excuse me, it's our burden to try to do as much as we can there. And when young people get saved, they're some of the best witnesses for Christ. They have no fear. They have no agenda. They are so innocent in the faith that they just tell it like it is. They have the best effect on adults. Our daughter, when she was, four or five, something, 5 years old, climbed up in my parents' lap. I was not raised in a Christian home. A good home, but not a Christian home. After she was saved at four. When she was 5 years old, she climbed up in grandma's lap and said, "Grandma, do you know Jesus is your Savior?" How many of us as adults would say that to our parents? Not many. That would be so forward, so abrupt, so direct and to the point. But that's what young people will do. That's what the little ones will do, because they're not afraid of rejection, because they know the truth. They have that in their hearts, in their minds. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of the pew Bibles in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home with you as a gift from Berean Baptist Church. That's what they are there for. We want you to have God's Word in your hand. So Deuteronomy, it's in the Old Testament, very close to the front of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm going to read chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, and that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice that these are not suggestions. These are commands. It says, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them. Now I want to jump ahead actually to the end of that passage and then back up a little bit. When it says you will bind them, put my glass back on so I make sure I can read it. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Okay, so was God here speaking literally or metaphorically? It's not really clear, but at this time of at this time in history, there was very little written scripture that existed. So God may have actually meant it to be literal, to take his law and put it where you will be constantly reminded. It may well have been where the idea of phylacteries that Jewish men use today, this could be where that came from. A phylactery is a little box that they use leather. They put they have scrolls and they write scripture on it very, very precisely the way it's supposed to be done. And then they use a leather strap to strap it either to their forehead or it says to the hand, but actually it goes up about here, but it's got this leather strap that goes all the way up the arm. And that may have been where the idea of the phylacteries came from. But why would God say it in this way? Literally, it could be that you could see it all the time because it says, okay, if it's on your hand, if you think about it, when you do pretty much everything you do throughout the day, you're using your hands a lot. And most of the time, you're looking at it. Even when I'm typing on the computer, I've never been able to be one of these people that I can do it like this. I have to watch my fingers. So usually if I'm making a mistake, I don't see it until it's too late because I look up there and see what I did wrong. But usually whatever you're doing, you're looking at or toward your hands. So if we have his scripture somewhere close by there, literally, physically, somewhere close by there, we're being reminded of it all the time. Now if we have it up here, we can't see it, but other people can. And they can be reminded as they see us, as we greet each other, as we talk, they can be reminded. On the doorposts and gates, again, it's written in public places, so as people approach your house, they see God's word. As people are walking by your house, they see God's word. As God gave us command, I think what he was doing here is he was wanting to infuse his law so much into the lives of the Israelites that they saw it all the time. I mean, as you look back at verse 7, it says, when you're supposed to talk about it with your children, talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. All day long, you're supposed to be doing this. And for today, for those of us, those of us that aren't Jewish, of course, so we don't use the phylacteries literally, but it can mean the same thing in that we are trying to be mindful of God's word all the time. Whenever we're using our hands, Donna likes to use the phrase, the Lord is at hand. That's one way we can be reminded of what God's word says and what's going on, and that we're trying to think of scripture that we've memorized, I hope, and be thinking of God and his word all the time. Doesn't mean we're supposed to ignore what else we're doing. If we're at work, we need to give our employer the proper day's work for what he's paying us. But it doesn't mean we can't still meditate on God's word from time to time throughout the day. And instead of wearing the phylactery on the forehead, what if people see Jesus in us? As they are looking at us, they see Jesus and his love flowing out from us. That's what I think it can mean for us today. So we are to then, backing up and looking at verse 7, we are to be teaching these same principles and God's Word to our children. Now, this is always directed at, not always, this is primarily directed at parents, but many of us have an opportunity to affect young ones, like our children's church downstairs right now, or during VBS, or during Awana clubs, or anything like that. We have an opportunity to teach the next generation the Word of God. And look in verse 7 of how it says we ought to teach them. It says we need to teach them diligently. Now, if we're going to teach them diligently, that means we're going to be very intentional about it. How many of us plan for our children's college education? A child is born, and we start thinking, okay, I want my child to go to college if it's at all possible. I want them to have the best chance in our world, so I want them to go to college. So we start thinking about, okay, now, what is my guess? 18 years from now, how much college will cost? Anybody's guess. But we try to make that estimate. We try to think about, okay, what's my income now, and what's it going to be in 18 years over that period, and how much do I need to hold out for my paycheck to put away to at least try to make a dent in the cost of college because it's so expensive. You know, what can I do? Or how many of us have medical insurance? We want to plan for especially a catastrophic illness because we want to be sure that if something major happens, we have a way to cover that cost. Or in the event of our death, especially if it's earlier in life, if we're, you know, if we have a family and something happens that the Lord takes us and now our family is left without us, we have life insurance to take care of them, to help pay bills and things like that. We plan for those things. How many of us plan that detailed and that intentionally about teaching our children about God? Do we really do that? Or do we just toss it off to what the church does and the different programs that the church has? You know, that's something that my parents didn't think of. It's something that Jim's parents didn't think of. They didn't think that they needed to teach us at home, because instead they just brought us to church, or me anyway. I don't know what Jim's religious upbringing was. I have no idea. But I know for me, we went to church sometimes, maybe half the time. And I went to Sunday school. Then I would stay at church with my parents as well. But I never really learned about what the gospel really was until I was 17. That's when I first heard it. But we need to be intentional. In our society today, there are so many people like Jim, so many kids like Jim, who never had that training at home. But we can create an atmosphere that is fun and exciting and that feels safe to the parents so that they will be willing to bring their kids here and let us do some teaching for them. Plant your seed in fertile ground. That's what we want to try to do. You know, another reason that Scripture gives us comes directly from Jesus himself. Turn to the New Testament, Mark chapter 10. It's a portion I have talked about a number of times before, but just it's so tremendously relevant to what our ministry is all about. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Very well-known passage of Scripture. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The same passage of Scripture is also accounted in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. But there's one part in it that's a little bit different here in Mark. There's one little phrase that Mark records that the other two didn't, and that's in in the middle of verse 14, he was indignant. Now, the definition of indignant is feeling or showing anger because of something that is unfair or wrong. Okay, so let that sink in for a minute. The situation here is that Jesus had just been teaching on divorce. The Pharisees had been trying to trap him about, you know, how you're supposed to handle divorce and that kind of thing. And of course, as Jesus always does, he put them to shame and shut them up, and then they went away grumbling, trying to plan on how to kill him, get rid of him, which is what he always did to the Pharisees. But then they moved into a house. They had been outside. They moved into a house, and the disciples were asking him further, "What does this really mean? What are you talking about here?" So he began teaching them in a little more detail, you know, what scriptures say and how to present it so they could understand it. While they were doing this, okay, we're talking about a Jewish society. How was Jesus viewed in the Jerusalem society? What do people think he was? How do people look at him? As a rabbi. And it was customary for parents to bring their young children, usually infants, to a rabbi and have him bless them. So that's what they were doing with Jesus. So he was sitting here with his disciples, teaching them. And here comes a mother, "Rabbi, would you bless my child?" And Jesus did, and then she would go away. And then like almost immediately, another one came in, "Rabbi, would you bless my child?" And he would do that and go away. And if you study this out and the meanings and the way the Greek language is written, it carries with it the idea that this was just happening over and over and over and over continually. And finally, the disciples had enough. And they said, "Stop this. This isn't the time to be doing this. Okay, we're here with the master. We are trying to learn from the master. There's another time for this. Just stay away." So they chastised the parents. What was Jesus' response? He was very angry because of something that was unfair. He looked at his disciples and saw them as treating these kids unfairly. And that's what really set him off. And these were his closest friends on earth. These were men that he'd spent years with, discipling them and living with them, getting to know them. And he got angry with them because of what they were doing. He got, in fact, he chastised them in such a way that, first of all, he was doing it in front of people, as, you know, the parents were bringing the kids in, and he got angry with them right in front of the people. And then what else did he do? He turned right around what they were saying. They were saying, "No, don't do this. This is not the time." And Jesus said, "Yes, it is the time." And he took those children in his arms, and he blessed them. Young ones were that important to Jesus that he chastised his closest friends and countered what they were saying so that he could take time for the kids. Think about who it was that did this. The Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the Bread of Life, the Living Water. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then in Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That last phrase really intrigues me. "In him all things hold together," because science and math were my favorite subjects in school. You know, we're talking about Jesus was not just a rabbi and a teacher. He was and is God. He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's the creator of the universe. He holds it all together. How many of you have ever done this thing with magnets where, you know, you stick magnets together, but if you flip it around so you have like poles, they do this and you can't get them together? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. It's the same thing with electrical charges. An atom is made up of these positive charges in the nucleus. If they're all positive charges, why aren't they doing this? They should be flying apart because there's nothing that should be able to hold them together. The funny thing is, I researched this a little bit. From a physics department at a university, they made a statement that, okay, the electrical force that's trying to push them apart is very strong. So the force that's holding them together, it needs to be stronger. You know what they call it? The strong force. Whoa! How imaginative, how creative, but how appropriate. Jesus is the strong force that holds the very atoms together, because if he didn't, we all fly apart. Some kind of fly off the handle. But anyway, we all fly apart. We would all, and everything would just explode into chaos. But God holds it together. This is who thought it was more important to take time to bless the children than to teach his disciples. Let me read a story about a young lady from Illinois. Nicole grew up in a Buddhist family from Winnetka, Illinois. One day when she was 11 years old, she was invited to an Awana club by a friend from school. Not understanding what the club really was, her Buddhist parents gave permission for her to attend. Nicole went with her friend that night. For the first time in her life, she heard about Jesus Christ. She learned that he was the way to heaven, and she wanted to go there. Nicole went home and told her parents what she had learned that day, and they forbade her to ever go back to that club again. And she never did. Only once did she ever attend an Awana club, but that was enough to plant the seed of the gospel. Years passed. Nicole went on through high school and into college, and during her college years, she ran across some girls in the dorm who talked about Jesus Christ. Nicole listened from far off because she could never forget that night when she was 11 and heard about Jesus in that Awana club. She always wanted to know more. During the summer break, when she was still in college, her heart was searching with great life questions. She wanted to know more about the person of Jesus Christ and how he was the way to heaven. She remembered the church where she had attended that one and only Awana club meeting and went over to make an appointment with the pastor. It was there, after many questions and several meetings, that Nicole put her faith and trust for salvation in Christ Jesus. She grew rapidly in her new faith and actually went to work for Inner City Impact, a Christian ministry, which has Awana clubs as part of their inner city program. It was through ICI that she met her future husband. Matt was a Trinity Seminary student, and after marriage, they became an effective team working together in a youth and camping ministry. Matt and Nicole are now parents of three beautiful children and continue to serve their Lord. One time she heard it. One time she heard the gospel. And that's why when we help churches start Awana clubs, that we tell them, give the gospel every week. Because you don't know, if you have a visitor that night, you don't know if that child will ever come back again. Whether it's that during a car accident, or the parents say no, or any other of many, many reasons, you might never see them again. They may never have a chance to hear it again. Back in 1981, I first got involved as a leader in an Awana club. Commander just stood up front and said, "Hey, we need some help in Awana." I had no idea what it even was. So I decided to show up that night, or the next club night, worked with the boys. They were called Pioneers at the time, but it's the older TNT age boys. And I thought that was pretty fun. I kind of liked it. So I bought a uniform and continued working in ministry. And you know, that actually became a wedge between Donna and myself for a short time, because our daughter was born in 1981, in March of 1981. And this was the fall of 1981. So our daughter was a little girl, a baby, an infant. And I was going off to club on Tuesday nights, having fun, And she was at home with our little one. You know, when the child is young, they're very very demanding, take a lot of your time. I was gone at work all day long. She was taking care of our daughter. Then I come home, eat dinner, and rush off again. And so sometimes that created some tension between us. But God helped us and, you know, helped us to work through that. I continued to serve in Awana. When our daughter was old enough to be a cubby, Donna started working in Awana as well. And I realized as I was working in the club, this was fun. It was good. I was able to influence like seven or eight boys because that was my group that I had. But I realized, you know, that's good, but I want to do more. What else can I do? So eventually, the position of director of the boys came open. So now I could be influencing all the boys, not just seven or eight, but like dozens of them. That was great. Even more kids. We moved around several times, got to be a game director for a year. Two Awana circles of games at a time. I had help, obviously. Now I could influence literally hundreds of kids of all ages. Then I got the opportunity to be a commander. And not only could I get to know the kids, but also I could help teach and train adults to be leaders. Now I was influencing, again, hundreds and hundreds of kids. It was so great. I loved doing it. Then God placed on my heart, what about doing this full time? Do this as your ministry. Now I can influence millions of kids around the state of New Jersey and Delaware. We also serve Delaware. Over the years, God helped me to be able to influence more and more young people, more Jims, more Nicoles, so that they would have a chance to hear the gospel. So they would have a chance to put their trust in Christ as Savior. But that's just Donna and me. Okay, that's our passion. That's what we do. But what does that mean for you? That's our ministry. That's great. I have a display out there that you can look at. That's all well and good. But what does it mean for you? I've been talking about the need to pass this on to the next generation. How God shows us that it's important. How Jesus shows us that it's important. So what does it mean for everyone else? How can you plant your seed in fertile ground? How can you reach the Jims and Nicoles that God brings across your path? Well, you can do it by serving and praying for the kids in your community. I know that the Awana ministry in this church needs leaders. Perhaps the children's church does. I know nursery has been an issue sometimes. And I don't know if we still have kids young enough to be in nursery. I'm not sure where that is right now. But, you know, even that's important. Granted, though, you know, the babies can't understand too much yet, but still they can know that this is a place where they can be nurtured and loved. So we have a chance to serve. But you can go even further as God moves in your heart. See, our country is not just a country of farmers, is it? We have all kinds of occupations. In the same way, our church is not just a church made up of people who are only farmers, those who are planting the seeds, those who are going out to the fields and planting the seeds. We have all sorts of occupations and skills and talents that make up the whole church. Time, talents, and treasure is something that I think Asa is the first one to coin, and we just kind of picked up on that and have often used it. Donna and I are like farmers with 2,219,517 acres to plant. That's the number of people under 18 in both New Jersey and Delaware combined. Over 2.2 million young people. It's like we're the farmers. We don't own the farm. We don't own the farm. God owns the farm. But it's kind of like we're the foreman. We're kind of leading the charge. And we're always looking for more farm hands to help us out, because you can't work a farm that large by yourself. Nobody can. We need tractors. We need fertilizer. We need implements. We need to maintain all these things. We need all this stuff. And God has given us a lot in our lives. God has blessed us so many in so many ways. But He hasn't blessed us with so much that we can do all of this on our own. And it's not what he ever intended either. We're not supposed to be an island out here doing this all by ourselves. We're supposed to have other people as a part of our team helping us out, to partner with us. Prayer certainly is the first and foremost thing we need, an encouragement. We don't want to be an island. We want to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of others as well. Again, plant your seed in fertile ground, and you will see the fruit that comes from it. Before we became missionaries, I was at an Awana scholarship camp as a counselor over in when we lived in Illinois. And I was a counselor for the boys, of course, and there was one young man who, I guess the best way to describe it, kind of would give you the impression as you looked at him and as you saw his actions and his personality, was kind of prissy in his personality. Okay, so he didn't always get along that well with the other kids. Didn't really seem to fit in all that well. His name was Ben. Benjamin. So I decided, he needs a little more attention because the kids are kind of ignoring him. So when we had free time, I made it a point to find him and do some things with him. He loved doing puzzles. I really don't like doing puzzles. Donna loves puzzles. I don't like doing puzzles. But Benjamin did. So I found him in the dining hall working on a puzzle. So I sat down and worked on a puzzle with him for a time. And we just did other things like that. He happened to be in my cabin, so I could minister to him there as well. And I never really knew what became of them until it was probably 10 years ago. This camp would have been probably back around 1999 or something like that, I would guess. And so around 2005, I got an email from Ben. He happened to see our Facebook page that we were Awana missionaries now. And he said, "I don't know if you remember me, Mr. Myers, but..." I was at that camp in Illinois, and we did a lot of things together. I just wanted to write you and thank you for the effort you put in. I have since trusted Christ as Savior, and so I just thank you for being my friend at scholarship camp. Okay, that's not being a missionary. That's just being someone serving the young people, trying to plant that seed in fertile ground. That's something all of us can potentially do. Even as a missionary, we had there are lots of different denominations that use the Awana ministry. And Awana ministry is not the solution to planting the seed in fertile ground and seeing getting it to the next generation, but it is one tool. I happen to think it's the best tool. But there are others out there. There's Child Evangelism Fellowship, there's Word of Life, there's Christian Service Brigade, there's Pioneer Boys and Girls, and the Pioneer Clubs. Lots of different ministries out there that are good ministries. I just happen to think Awana's the best. So that's why we're there. And there are lots of different denominations that use the ministry. We tell them, this is what we teach. If you believe this and you are willing to teach us in your church, you can use Awana. And so we go and we teach them. There was a Presbyterian church over in Philadelphia a number of years ago that we went to do to teach the leaders how to do it, how to do the Awana Club. Part of our teaching, my voice is going on me, part of our teaching is teaching the leaders how to accurately share the gospel in a way that the kids understand. Make sure we don't use words like propitiation and things like that even a lot of us don't even know what that means. So we talk them through that. They were all women. They were, I don't know, six or eight ladies. And as I was talking about it and sharing the gospel with them, how to share the gospel, all of a sudden we saw these light bulbs coming on. And they talked to us and said, "We have never been taught this before." And we were looking in the Bible with them. They had to go get pew Bibles out of their church because they didn't carry Bibles with them. That's not what they were taught. And these were women that were in their anywhere from probably 30s to 60s. And we were going through the Bible with them, going through the plan of salvation, showing them how, you know, what the Bible says. I said, wow, we never heard this before. This is great. Those leaders got saved because they had never heard the gospel before. So we had a chance, even in some of that less fertile soil, to plant that seed and see it come to fruition. There was another church near Philadelphia that was ready to drop the Iwana ministry because they were just getting burned out and things were not going well. They happened to meet on a on a Tuesday night, which was usually free night for us most often. So for 6 months, we went over there on Tuesday nights every week to run the club for them. They saw how it could run because things just weren't working for them. So they got some ideas and they saw how it could run and how different things could be done to make it run more smoothly and get the kids excited. And the church never dropped then. It continued after that because we were able to help them continue to be able to plant that seed. We helped that farm to continue being able to go. And one of the things that is so much fun, you know, this is Valentine's Day. It's been mentioned a few times. So I thought I'd show you, not really Valentine, but it's very appropriate for Valentine's Day. One of the things that sparks kindergarten, first, and second graders, actually it's second graders, need to do is to write a letter to the Iwana missionaries. Say, you know, we're praying for you and how they enjoy club and things like that. And this is back in 2011. I wish I would have written on the back of my card here who it was that had sent this, or at least what church it was from. But in that letter, Sparky included this. 2 pennies from that Sparky to help us go out and reach more kids for Jesus Christ. This was their offering. I've never spent these, obviously, because they're still there. I've had other kids send us money. There was even a clubber from this church. They gave us $5 so we could continue to minister, and that was able to help us put some gas in the car for us so we could get to another club. But these 2 pennies are more valuable to me than anything else, because 2 pennies to a second grader, that's a lot of money. Kind of makes you think of the widow's mite kind of idea. But I keep this on my desk in my office to remind me when we have hard times, and we're even going through a hard time right now, going through a very hard time right now, quite honestly, in our ministry. But this is an excellent reminder that you know, what we're doing is for God's kingdom, and to see the little ones share his love and experience his love. So what can you do? You don't have to be in full-time ministry to be able to impact our young ones, to be able to impact the next generation. So what is it that you can do to reach the Jims and Nicoles in your area? All of us have an opportunity to walk the path that God has for us. But just as I tell the kids as well, that you can't know where that path is unless you know the one who has set it before you. And you can't know the one, truly know the one that set it before you until you put your trust in him. And just like we tell the leaders at the, you know, at the end of an Iwana club, at the end of a Bible lesson in an Iwana club, make sure you share the gospel. Give the kids a chance to respond. I don't mean that just for Iwana clubs. I mean it every time I have a chance to speak. So even now, I know many of you, not everyone, but I know many of you. And I'm confident many of you have already put your trust in Christ as Savior. But has everybody? Do you really know what that means? What that means is, okay, if Okay, I'm attending a good gospel preaching church, a good Bible preaching church. That's great. I'm putting money in the offering. That's great. I am the best neighbor. I help my friends out whenever I can. That's wonderful. But the Bible tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. It's nothing that we do. It's what God did for us and what Jesus did on the cross. That's what makes the difference. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Not whoever puts money in the offering plate. Not whoever works in children's ministry. Not whoever is a good neighbor. It's whoever believes in him. That's what makes that difference. If someone would ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you will go to heaven? If your response to that question is, yeah, I think so, or yeah, I'm pretty sure I would, you can know for sure. Because if you're not sure, it's because you're trusting in things that I'm doing. Am I good enough? None of us are good enough. None of us are. Only Jesus Christ is. And we can have his righteousness become a part of us to make us good enough for heaven. If all we do is put our trust fully in what he did, not in anything that we do. Salvation has nothing to do with us at all. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, if you have never put your trust in Christ as Savior ever in your life, you can do so now. It's very simple. Understanding you're a sinner before a holy God, and that sin keeps you separated from God forever. Believe that Jesus died on the cross to take that penalty for your sins and to cleanse you and to make you righteous, his righteousness in place of your sinfulness. And make that conscious choice, I want him as my Savior. It's that simple. It's not just, I believe in God, so I'm going to heaven. No. It's that, I believe I don't deserve heaven. I believe Jesus made me worthy, and I want that in my life. I want him as my Savior. It's that simple and basic. So, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing my voice to get through as well as it did. But thank you more than anything for your Son Jesus and for your word that we can study and hear and put forth. And as we think about our responsibility to raise up the next generation to know and to love you and to serve you, I pray that each one here will have some opportunity to impact young ones in their lives that you have brought their way. And if there is anyone here that has never put their trust in Christ as Savior before, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation, that this would be their spiritual birthday. Just as the kids have made that choice throughout the year in Awana or maybe Children's Church or whatever, if there's anyone here that has never done that, that they would make that decision now before it's too late for them. So, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to share my heart, my passion, my vision for our world, and for the young ones that you have asked us to minister to. Lord, we give this day to you. Just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.